So, transformations begin in the heart. I could title this today, Go and Do Likewise. Or I could title it, What Can I Do to Draw the Heart of God to Me? I think every one of us has a desire, at some level, to know God a little better. Some have a passion and some have a desire. The Holy Spirit desperately wants to impart into us the heart that God has. It would literally transform the body of Christ overnight if we would learn to have the heart that God has. So let's look at 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Now I'll pick it up verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Above all things, have fervent love one for another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Let's read that out loud. Above all things, have fervent love. For love will cover a multitude of sins. What does that even mean? What is the point of this scripture? What is he speaking to us? What is he wanting to convey to us? Peter, of course, is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what is the Spirit of God wanting to say to us here? It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Above all things, this is saying this is the most important. Have fervent love for one another. Have fervent, what does it mean? Have fervent love for one another. What do you hear? What do you think about when you hear those words or you read those words? What does it mean to you?
Unquenchable.
Unquenchable? Okay, let's bring it right down to the practicality. What does it mean practically? Have fervent love for one another. What does that mean practically to you? What do you hear when you hear that?
I hear that if I'm so busy loving somebody, there's no room for anything else, criticism or any resentment or whatsoever. That's
wrong. Please stand up and say that again. Stand on your chair and say that good and loud.
I am so busy loving people. Then I have no time to think about any criticism, resentment, or unforgiveness. I'm too busy loving you.
Hallelujah.
Oh, praise God.
Now, do you think if the body of Christ embraced this, do you think it would change anything? So why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? Well, first of all, let me ask you, do we do it?
No.
Yes?
I don't think we do it. I think there are times when we do it in this body. We do it to a degree. Like, I don't think we're at square one. Because I've seen it.
Okay.
I think we have a long way to go to transform.
Love, have fervent love. Fervent love. Fervent. Fervent love. What's the difference between love and fervent love?
Fervent
Anyone? What's the difference between love and fervent love?
Effort.
Okay. Degree.
Unsteadiness in love, or fervent love is very steady.
Fervent love is very steady. Fervent love is very passionate.
It's very logical, like very obvious.
Yeah. There is. I saw something quite interesting in the on the internet yesterday. I can't remember where it was. I think it was probably in the States. A fellow, 34 years old, who had a horse, was in a car accident and he died. And they were bringing the casket in a car, I guess. It was a bit unusual in that it was quite open. And so they were bringing him along, and his horse happened to be near it. And when the casket came by, I don't know if, did anybody see this? Hmm? Yeah. The horse went over to the casket and smelled around it. And then what did the horse do?
Cry.
Put his head on the casket. Fervent love. And then he followed it all the way and he was weeping. Sort of, I guess, you know, that's what they said. I've never seen a horse cry, but they said he was crying. And of course it impacted all the people around. But fervent love, you can see it. You can see that kind of love. And the Bible here is telling us that God's type of fervent love here for one another will cover a multitude of sins. What does that mean, cover a multitude of sins?
All kinds.
Say again?
All kinds of sins.
All kinds of sins. And lots of them. Lots of them. And of course, we all desire for God to cover our sins, don't we? Who wants God to expose our sins? Anyone? No, we don't want that. Why don't we want that? Why don't we want God to expose our sins?
Too many.
Too many? Yeah? Yeah, true. It's painful. It's embarrassing. Shameful even, perhaps. So we don't want God to do that. Do we? No. So he is telling us here that if we will have a fervent love for one another, we want to cover, what will we want to cover? The sins of others? The sins of others. This kind of love is expressed as a goodwill towards others, an affection, a graciousness, a kindness, a mercy. It is releasing mercy where perhaps something else could be done. Some kind of judgment. The word covers means to overlook. To overlook. As in overlooking someone's failing. It doesn't dwell on someone's mistake, even a sinful mistake. Even a sinful mistake. Let's say that out loud together. Even a sinful mistake. Because many times as Christians, we kind of go, well, but that was sin. And we can be so blind in our own hearts, not recognizing that we're just as bad, perhaps worse. You know? I mean, in some denominations where I've been, smoking is a sin. But you can gossip your heart out and backbite and do all kinds of other things, but don't smoke. We see from our own perspective. But the Bible here is saying it means not to condemn or criticize or seek punishment for that transgression. Cover it with mercy. Cover. How many? A multitude. What are sins? What are sins? Missing the mark, transgressions, shortcomings, mistakes, errors, bad attitudes. There are all kinds. It's a long list. So what is God trying to say to you and I in this verse? I mean, doesn't Jesus want us to notice and take account of the shortcomings that we observe in others? Doesn't he? Are we sure? Like, what do we think?
Well, he does say that he wants us to, if we see a brother in sin, you know, do that spiritual goal and restore that one in spirit of meekness. That would be one example
mm-hmm.
of accountability.
How did Jesus respond when people brought sinners to him? How did he respond? Can you think of anybody? John chapter 8. Fairly serious sin. I mean, the punishment was to be stoned to death. That's pretty serious. John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Who'd like to read that for me? Faithy, please, good and loud.
What chapter?
John chapter 8. 1 to 11.
But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him and sat down to teach them. Teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for a teaching. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I contend with you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin."
Interesting, isn't it? Now, these people were obviously trying to get Jesus to condemn this woman. That's what they wanted him to do. And was she guilty? Absolutely. Did Jesus have the right to condemn her? Absolutely. So what does he say to her? He says, "I don't condemn you. I don't." Now, he didn't say, "Go and keep going on." He said, "Go and sin no more." So it was sin. It was wrong. And the one person who could have taken the position of "you need to be punished" did not. Did not. What does that say to us about him? Say it again.
He had fervent love.
What do we learn from that? What do we learn from that? Bunny, tell us again what we learn from fervent love. Go ahead. Just tell us what you told us earlier. Same thing.
Oh, okay.
My name shows alcohol.
Okay. En français?
No.
Okay. If we're so busy loving, there's no room for criticism and unforgiveness and resentment and all this kind of stuff.
You see, here. Please tell us once more. Let's all listen carefully.
Okay. When we love, when we're busy loving people, there's no room to find fault in them or criticism, resentment, unforgiveness, or lots of family. There's no room for it. It's that simple.
It's that simple, isn't it? You're right on. It's that simple. It's that simple. It's that simple. Love is a decision. Fervent love is a decision. It's a decision. Jesus was not a fault finder. He was not trying to tear people down. He wasn't looking for an opportunity to say, I'm better than you. He was, what was he doing?
Walking in fervent love.
He was walking in fervent love. And what does fervent love mean, Manik? Alcohol.
Okay, you're too busy loving, you cannot hate or find any fault. It's that simple.
It's that simple. Boy, we could stop right now and be blessed, couldn't we? How many could benefit from that word besides me? Now, you know, one of the benefits of doing this is it draws the Holy Spirit to you. It draws God to you. God likes to be with people who have fervent love one for another. God likes that. God likes that. It brings healing. It brings restoration. One of the things that it does is it binds the hand of the enemy, because he thrives in darkness. He thrives in criticism, and he just loves to tear people down. And there are, of course, tons of opportunities, because everybody makes mistakes. And people are different one from another. So let's look at an example of that. In Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Now, bear in mind that these are the spiritual elite here, who have been and are with Jesus and getting personal hands-on training. Hands-on training. That means that they are the ones who eat, sleep, drink, and hear Jesus' teaching every single day. Every day. Every day. Every day, every day. So in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 and 34, then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you were disputing among yourselves on the road? What were you arguing about on the road? This is what you call getting caught with your hands in the cookie jar. Verse 34, they kept silent. Wonder why, they weren't silent just before. But they kept silent because on the road they were fighting or disputing among themselves who would be the greatest. Who would be the greatest? Who would be the greatest? I'm better than you. No, I'm better. And I'm better. They're fighting among themselves. Who would be the greatest? Now, these are it's an opportunity for Jesus to come in and say, your hearts are full of pride. None of you are any good. But that's not what he did. That's not what he did. In fact, when he sat down, he called them and he said, if anyone desires to be first or greatest, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and he gave a demonstration of humility. And basically told him, if you want to be great, you have to develop a servant's heart. A servant's heart. Do you know what that is? That is what we call choosing to cover their sin with love. Choosing to cover their sin. Jesus saw a bold display of pride and arrogance. And instead of putting it on parade, he addressed it, but he did so with fervent love. And in that fervent love, did Jesus love them fervently? Of course he did. He covered it. He covered their sin. Was their pride sinful? Yes. He didn't expose them. He didn't talk to 16 other people about it. He simply addressed it and said, in a very kind and gracious manner. He did it in a way that didn't criticize or condemn them. Because the objective was that they would grow in the grace of God. They would grow in the grace of God. They would not to punish or humiliate them publicly, but to let them grow in the grace of God. Amazing, isn't it? Example number 2. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verses 51 to 56. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. Verse 53, but they didn't receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw what? That the people didn't receive them the way they wanted them to. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just like Elijah did, and kill everybody? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So here we have the disciples, and they have come across people who are not interested in Jesus or in what he's doing. And their response, remember, these are the people who walked with Jesus and heard his teachings, and their response was, let's call down fire and kill them all. Would we call that fervent love? No, I don't think we would. I don't think we would at all. And yet they felt perfectly justified, didn't they? They felt like, we have the truth, you don't. You don't want to receive our truth, we're going to kill you. Well, in fact, a few years ago, there was a report of a pastor in Florida who was going to burn the Quran. He wanted to burn one and threatened to do so and ended up doing it. And what happened as a result of that is that a lot of people got killed. A lot of people. They were just bombs and all kinds of things that went on, terrorist activities against people who had nothing to do with the burning of their Bible. Nothing at all. So they would go into groups. There were men who were disguised as women, and they had bombs all around them, and they set the bombs off.
This is in retaliation.
In retaliation, yeah, for the burning of the Quran. I mean, it was just absolutely grim, the number of people who were killed. So they went back and they contacted the pastors and the people who were in that church in Florida to talk to them about what happened. And here's the quote. He did not regret the church's decision to burn it. I in no way feel like our church is responsible for what happened. But in fact, they were directly responsible for what happened. Their behavior, their demonstration of intolerance and hatred had an immediate impact, and quite a few innocent people were killed as a result. Is that fervent love? I mean, when Jesus heard the disciples saying, "Let's call down fire and kill these people," he could have said to them, "You know, I'm just so tired of trying to teach you people how to have a right spirit. How many times do I have to tell you the same thing over and over again? You know what, maybe it's time to just get new disciples." Could have done that. But he believed in them. And because he believed in them, he wouldn't give up on them. And so he ended up again covering their sinful attitudes and behavior with love, with his mercy, with his grace, with the kindness of God. He didn't attack them. He didn't attack their personhood, but he still dealt with the problem. He still dealt with the problem. It's amazing. The heart of God, the heart of God. In James, I believe it is chapter 2, around verse 13 or 14, it talks about how mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now we want, I've never met anyone yet who said, "Boy, I hope God judges my sins, but doesn't judge other people's sins." But a lot of us feel like, "God, please don't even look at my sins. Look at his, look at hers. Look at everybody else's, but not mine." And we're blind to our own. We are blind to our own. But God shows us the way out of this. He shows us the way out. Now, Nick, what's the way out? Go ahead, tell us again.
I hope I put it in practice after all.
Okay.
If you're busy loving people, fervent loving, you will not find the time or the energy to find fault with them, criticize them, not like them, resent them, not forgive them. You will be full of grace with them. Hallelujah.
One more time. One more time.
If you're busy really loving people, you don't find time, energy to find fault with them, criticize them, or hating them, resenting them, not forgiving them. So you'll be full of grace and of love.
Good. I'd like you to write that down, by the way, at some point and give it to me. That's very good. Very good.
Every time you said it, you got better.
Yep. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. I believe that's the first step in the transformation that God wants to do in us this year. But it's going to take a real decision to actively embrace this. You know, Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, he talks about the Good Samaritan. And what's the last thing he says to them about the Good Samaritan?
Go and do likewise.
Say it again.
Go and do likewise.
Go and do likewise. I believe that's his word to us today. Go and do likewise. Embrace this attitude. When you embrace this kind of attitude, and it'll take time, but you know what you do? You're shutting out the devil. You're shutting out the enemy. He can't get into your thought life. He can't get in. He can't plant seeds that will produce pain. George Gordon Byron said this. He lived in the 1700s. The thorns which I have reaped are of the tree I planted. They have torn me and I bleed. I should have known what fruit would spring from such a seed. Seeds of criticism, gossip, ill will, they never produce good fruit. Never. And they come back to bite us. They come back to bite us. If we'll embrace this, it will totally transform our church. Totally. Transform our lives. Completely. Completely. I absolutely. And God will show up here so often that we'll be dippy with His presence. God's looking for people like this. God is looking for people like this. He's looking for them. Because there aren't many around. It takes a decision to be like this. A decision. Every day. And there'll be lots of opportunities to back off. Lots of them. What do I mean by that? There'll be lots of opportunities. I mean that the enemy will not allow this to go unchallenged. He will seek opportunities to cause us to give in to our feelings. It's amazing how Jesus could, I mean, imagine, you know, Jesus is perfect. I mean, none of us are perfect, you know. Jesus was perfect, and He still could put up with their nonsense. We're not perfect. So we certainly can put up with other people's failings by the grace of God. What's the key out to all this, do you think? There is a key, by the way. Anyone think what the key of this is? Sorry? Yeah, well, that's part of choosing it. No, that's not the key I'm looking for, though. That's part of it, too. That's all true, too. But I'm thinking of here from Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 17 says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. When we are filled with the Spirit, we're not grumpy. We're not hateful. We're not looking for somebody to beat. What are we looking for? When we are filled with the Spirit, what are we looking for?
Love.
See, think of God, the eyes of the Lord. What do they do? They go to and fro looking for someone to criticize. What's he looking for? Someone to bless. Someone to bless. Someone to bless. And when you are filled with the Spirit, that's what you're looking for. How do you get filled with that? I'm going to do a message in the next couple of weeks about it. What it really means to be filled with the Spirit. What that really means. It's not just speaking in tongues. There are a lot of people who can speak in tongues who are meaner than a bobcat. There's a lot more to it. A lot more to it.
John, I read this week how intentionality, which is what you just said, decision, plus Holy Spirit equals transformation. So So it's when we make the decision, then the Spirit can move. But unless we make the decision, even if we pray to God to be more loving towards the people, it won't happen without a decision. It always sheds His power into the heart that has made the choice. Correct?
Yep. And it will be challenged. Be assured. If you make the decision, be ready for some challenges, because they will come. Amen? So, Heavenly Father, we thank You that it's Your desire to give us opportunity to draw closer to You, Jesus, to be increasingly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in preparing us not just for heaven, but to do Your will here on earth. So I ask You, Lord, to help us. Each and every one of us who has that desire to follow You, help us to make the decision and to follow through on it. We bless You and honor You, Jesus. Amen.